Good morning. It is wonderful to be back. It's wonderful to see so many smiling faces. I feel old. I really do. When I look at you guys and think you guys are college freshmen, I think, my goodness, the time goes by so fast. When I started college, I had a full head of hair. Can you believe it or not? I even had a perm at that point. It was good times, but I really just want to reiterate what Mike said. If you're here for the first time, if you're starting college, I can say from the depths of my heart, this is a wonderful place to find as your church family. It was about 11 years ago, yeah, 2009, fall of 2009, when I came here as a college freshman, and God transformed my life during that time. I remember my first Sunday, I was sitting here. Actually, the sanctuary was in the other side. And I thought to myself, I want to start this time right. And I want to give my money that I had planned to go eat lunch after church and put it in the offering in the back. And I did that. And then I went back to my dorm in Edna Hall. And I opened up my Bible. And my mom had put actually money in my Bible. I don't know when she had done that before. With a note that said, when you get this, call me. I love you. Have a great college. And that's a testimony that's stayed with me to this day. Things and truths that I've learned in this room. And I look at you guys and I see what's coming. And I'm so happy for you. I'm so excited for you. And I pray that God would bless this time and that he would use you and teach you in just special, special ways. But I could talk about that the whole time. I won't. I want to give you a small update on our ministry. For those who don't know us, I work with an organization called Movida. That's a Spanish word, a Spanish play on word, moviendo vidas, moving lives. And that's what we want to do. Hey, Cody, cool that you're here, man. That's what we want to do. We want to move lives through the power of the gospel, through the power of the Spirit, that people would find their place in God's great story. And we focus mainly in Latin America. Not that we're against Americans and what we're doing here, but we see a special movement within Latin America that God's doing in the church. So for many years, missionaries have went from Europe, from North America to Latin America and started churches. And these churches are growing, they're exploding, they're hungry for the gospel. And now these people are going out to the nations. And so we want to accompany them. We want to be a part of what God's doing. And we do that through different programs that I would like to say, show you. Bam. Now. Bam. Bam. Oh, am I going the wrong way? There we go. We want to challenge young people to fully surrender to God, to grow in the relationship with him. So we understand that without a foundation of Christ, really, there is no foundation. So we want people to love Jesus with all of their heart and be so satisfied in him that there is nothing that compares. We want to provide tools with them that they can help them discover their gifts and talents so that they can find their place in God's story. And we want to motivate them to live a life committed to a service in their local church and in world ministry. Missions. Through that, we're working in these countries, which you see. We've been working in these countries now for 30, 35 years as an organization. And through our programs, we complete these goals that we have. One thing that we have is a SEMA conference, an opportunity for young people to be confronted with what God's doing in the world. So they come to us for 6-7 days, and they're confronted with different testimonies about what God's doing in Africa, in North America, in South America, in Asia, and they can be exposed to these different realities. They also have the opportunity to go on short-term missions trips during this SEMA experience, where they can go out into the world and realize that God doesn't just use those other people, but that God can use me as well with my gifts, with my talents, with how he's made me. We also have a program called SEMA Day, where we go into the local church and we give a SEMA experience in the church, where we focus on missions and try to help people understand that God's mission isn't just reduced to a few verses within the Bible, but it starts in Genesis and goes all the way to Revelation, like a red line through the entire Word of God. We also have a program called SIGE, which was very important for us during the pandemic, where young people can get online, they can be given tools to learn, to understand God and his mission in an online setting. So we have our short-term program, which might be interesting for some of you guys after your studies, or if you take a year in between, where young people can go to Latin America with us for 1 year and serve in a context, whether it's in an orphanage, a local church, with different programs. And in that 1 year, they learn Spanish and are able to serve practically and enjoying God in what he's doing in Latin America. I can really say that will turn your life upside down if you go and be a part of that program. And you don't have to speak Spanish before you go. You can go and you can learn there, which is helpful for you no matter where you end up in the rest of your life. So I would say do that. I work in Switzerland. That is where our headquarters is for the organization. We're in the center of Europe, which is strategic for us. Now you might be asking yourself a good question. Scott, you're talking about Latin America, and now you're talking about Europe. I don't see the connection here, but we have a mission training school in Switzerland. So our idea, our concept is to give missional training in an intercultural environment. So not just theoretically talking about what does it mean to adapt to a new culture, what does it mean to have to learn a new language in the theory, but to also offer practical experiences for the students to do that. And in the center of Europe, within a short amount of time, we can expose our students to a wide range of realities, whether it's predominantly Muslim influences, whether it's urban cities. It's a wonderful strategic location where people can be transformed through the Word of God and given practical resources where they can be used by Him in a special, special way. So that's our Prisma School. Mike has actually been a teacher there a few times, and we always enjoy it when he comes. We also are always looking for volunteers who can come help. Cody was there. Sam's been there numerous times. Liz as well, where you can come and be a part of the great things that God is doing. You can help practically. You can teach. You can, whatever your gifts and talents are, we can definitely find a place for you. And I can guarantee you, you won't regret the experience. To be a part of Movida, you can participate in these programs. You can host us like I'm here right now with you, sharing, volunteer at our different projects, what's going on, or giving. I have brought a few things at the back that you can fill out. So we have a newsletter as a family that we send out. You can take that with you today. If you're interested, you can also fill out this cool little card, and then I'd be more than happy to send that to you 3 or 4 times in the year so you can know how to pray for us specifically. And another thing that I brought with today is this little card. On Tuesday, September 2nd in Alliance, Nebraska, we'll be hosting another little short ministry update and a short message. So if you want to, you're more than welcome to come to that. And you can take that card with, and maybe give it to someone else who wasn't here today who needs to come anyway. So that is my update on Movida. Afterwards, if you have questions, you're more than welcome to come to me and talk with me. I'd love to share. And I brought chocolate because I came from Switzerland, and you can have a piece of that too. I don't think anybody would say no to that. I'm going to say a prayer, and then we are going to begin in this wonderful book of Habakkuk. Father, I thank you so much for this opportunity. I thank you that you're so, so great. And I just ask that you would come and speak to us through the power of your Spirit. I recognize that nothing that I can say or do would ever have lasting value unless you're in it. And I pray, God, that you would give us the eyes to see, the ears to hear, and that we would be transformed by your word this morning. In your name I pray. Amen. I'm really honored to be able to continue this series of Habakkuk with you guys this week. It's really been a great journey. I mean, we're going through in this book some of the deepest questions of life that transform us at the depths of our being and really give us answers to some of the most important questions in life that we can ask. In January, I had the privilege of helping organize one of our SEMA conferences that I mentioned earlier that we had online. So I don't know if you guys realize this, but you live in a place in the world right now that's kind of like a bubble. I came here and was shocked to see people without masks, people doing what they want. But I come now from a context where up until about 2 months ago, we couldn't sing, at church, we could only have 50 people. Someone from the government would come by and check that we weren't more than 50 people when we had masks on and we had the distance. We have had a lot of restrictions, a lot of things that we couldn't do. And so we had our online conference opposed to doing it in person. And for this conference, we went through the book of Habakkuk. And this book transformed me to the depths of my being. I had the better part of 6 months diving through it, studying it, digesting it. And I'm so, so excited to be able to continue with you guys in this series. I want to give you a reminder of where we've been so we also know where we're heading. Habakkuk starts out crying out to God. He says, God, there's so much injustice. There's so much pain. And he's frustrated. He's searching for answers. And God responds to him and says that he's going to raise up a people that you and I would surely never imagine could be used by God as an instrument in his hand, the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. And then the book goes on, and God tells Habakkuk that the righteous, they will live by faith, that the ones who put their faith in God, they will live, and that ultimately all of the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, just as the waters cover the sea. So in other words, God reveals to Habakkuk that there's a clear end to the story, that he is in control and that he always has been and always will be. And last week we saw with Mike how Habakkuk realizes, how he recognizes that God is holy, that God is set apart and he's in his temple. He's not a lifeless idol, but he's alive, he's active, and that Habakkuk can speak, he can have a connection with this living God. And now with this foundation, in response to this reality, Habakkuk writes a psalm. That's our text for today. He writes a song of worship, a song to guide himself and to guide others into the presence of the holy God as they live a life of faith in the midst of the calamities of life. And we know, right, how significant songs can be because they change our mood. They help us understand a different reality. They change us from the inside out. And so what we're going to read now is this song that Habakkuk writes, his prayer for the Israelites as they walk through the difficulties of life. I'm going to read it out loud. You guys can follow on the screen or you can read it in your Bibles. But you have to try to use your imagination and really get into the depths of what we're going to study today. So Habakkuk's prayer. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, according to Shingatoth. O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord. Do I fear? In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran. His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hand, and there he veiled his power. Before him went pestilence, and plague followed at his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. Then the eternal mountains were scattered. The everlasting hills sank low. His were the everlasting ways. I saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian did tremble. Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea when you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation? You stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers. The mountains saw you and withered. The raging waters swept on. The deep gave forth its voice. It lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their place at the light of your arrows as they sped, at the flash of your glittering spear. You marched through the earth in fury. Your threshold, the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. You pierced with his own arrows the heads of his warriors, who came like a whirlwind to scatter me, rejoicing as if to devour the poor in secret. You trampled the sea with your horses, the surging of mighty waters. I hear, and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound. Rottenness enters my bones. My legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will wait quietly for the day of trouble to come upon us who invade us. Now, I realize that if you haven't spent a lot of time studying this passage, it might seem just like a bunch of words on a page, and you might have just thought about what you're going to have for lunch this afternoon instead of really diving into this, because I realize there's a lot of words, there's a lot of pictures that are happening, and it's hard to understand at first glance. But I want to sum up what Habakkuk is saying with this statement. How we view the future greatly affects the way we live in the present. How we view the future greatly affects the way that we live in the present. So in this prayer, we catch a glimpse of how Habakkuk's view of the future was transformed. And we catch a view of how that resulted in him living differently in the present. You see, we know that that's true, right? If you're in a situation where you feel you have no hope, where you have no idea how things are going to go, then you're usually paralyzed in fear and you don't want to move. Or if you just started college and you have that hope that you're going to meet that special someone this year, then it's going to transform everything, right? It's going to change what you wear. It's going to change where you go. It's going to define decisions you make, because how you view the future impacts how you live in the present. And so I want to break this beautiful passage up this morning into three main sections. And the first section is based on chapter 3, 1 to 2. And I title it, Faith, the Only Correct Response. So as Mike shared last week, and if you haven't heard that message, I would encourage you to go back and hear it. Habakkuk realizes, he recognizes that the Lord is in his holy temple. And now he offers this prayer, this psalm, with the expectation that he is in connection with the holy God. So let me say this clear. Up until this point into the book, Habakkuk hasn't received the answers from God that he wants. He hasn't even fully understood the mystery of why and how God works the way that he does. But he says, I've heard the report of you and your work, O Lord, do I fear. You see, Habakkuk reveals a truth that you and I desperately need to grasp. And we need to grasp it not on a mere intellectual level, but to grasp it at the depths of our heart, at the depths of our being, at these places where we're hurt, confused, and frustrated. And it's this truth. The future belongs to God. The future belongs to God. And the future for those who love and those who believe in faith in Jesus Christ will ultimately be greeted and embraced by his mercy, by his love. You see, right before our eyes, Habakkuk's fear and his worry is being transformed. He starts the book talking one way, and now he's ending it talking completely different, because his worries are being transformed. They're being replaced by confidence in who God is. Timothy Keller, one of my favorite authors, once said that at the root of worrying is basically this idea that we know better than God. So to worry is to basically say, I know what the end result should be, and because I don't think it's going to be that way, I worry. And we always worry because we see the situation from our temporal perspective and tend to protect ourselves or our egos above all else. But Habakkuk says, oh Lord, do I fear. Friends, how you view the future greatly affects the way you live in the present. As I look back on the past few years of my life, I can honestly say it hasn't always went the way that I wanted. I live on our campus in Switzerland, and we're together as a team, and where we usually have about 25 different people from 13, 14, 15 different nations at a time on our campus. We're people from different generations, we're from different cultures, we have different personalities, we come from different social classes, and we live together. You could basically say we're the perfect recipe for disaster, for conflict. There's been so many times where I've been frustrated, where I haven't understood. I've tried to find the contextual comparison to this, and I would say it's almost like putting all the Republicans and Democrats in one house and saying you guys need to live together and get along. You know, it doesn't work that well. It's challenging. It's difficult. So many times that I've been frustrated, painful situations, but I can tell you that in the midst of this pain, in the midst of the frustration, God transforms a person at the depths of their soul. He teaches us lessons that we would never learn on our own initiative. So as Habakkuk writes this, we can see the transformation taking place within his own character, with his understanding of God and who he is. I think of John 15, a well-known passage about the vineyard, about a grapevine. And I never understood the depths of this passage until I had to take care of a grapevine myself. See, in this passage, in John 15, Jesus says that I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it'll be even more fruitful. See, we tend to see growth, no matter what, as good and productive. We pray and we long for it. We want the best in every situation, which isn't wrong, but then we're frustrated when it doesn't come. But did you know that in order to take care of a grapevine and for the grapevine to reach its full potential, the gardener has to cut off like 50% of everything that grows? So the gardener comes and cuts off fruit because too much fruit on one branch can break the branch, it can kill the branch. Too much leaves takes all the nutrients away from producing good fruit. And in the first years of having a grapevine, the gardener actually comes and cuts off all of the fruit because the nutrients need to go into the root. Otherwise, the roots won't have enough power to produce fruit in the future. So Habakkuk starts his prayer and he says, "Lord, I've heard what you do. And I trust you. My faith is in you, not in my circumstances, not primarily on the things that I see. My faith is in you." Habakkuk looked to the future and saw God and trusted him. Friends, when you look to the future, what do you see? How does it affect the way that you live today? See, on Friday, I boarded a plane from Europe and I flew to Denver. And on that plane, there were so many people doing so many different things. So we had people eating on the plane. I was sitting next to people who were watching movies on the plane. There was a lady who was snoring next to me on the plane. Babies were crying on the plane. There was lots of different things taking place. But there was one person in control of that plane. And that one person took us to Denver. I could have went to him and said, "You know what, I actually need to be in Shadron on Sunday morning, and I saw Shadron on the screen when I was coming. Could you maybe just stop there quick and let me out?" He would have said, "No. I have one place where we need to go. I have one place that I'm taking this plane." And friends, in our life, in the world, there's one pilot. There is one who is in control. And no matter what happens inside of that plane, the plane is going to land where it needs to. And I think you realize why I say this, because God, he is on his throne and he is sovereign and his future is secure. Despite all the pain that's happening, God knows where it's going to end. It ends with the earth being filled with his glory. And Habakkuk realizes what we must realize, that God is in control, and he responds by faithfully believing. Friends, how you view the future greatly affects the way you live in the present. It affects the way that you deal with pain and frustration. It affects the way in which you go through your life. This passage continues with Habakkuk speaking about God in third person from verses 3-7. And in this passage, I want to highlight the second point, that we must see God in his glory. We must see God in his glory. So the language in this section is vibrant. It says, "His splendor covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. His brightness was like the light. Rays flashed from his hands. Plague followed his heels. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and shook the nations. His were the everlasting ways." So Habakkuk sees in this passage God, the Savior, coming in his glory. So the book starts with Habakkuk asking these questions to God about the pain, about the chaos, about the injustice. And instead of receiving a direct answer, God finds Habakkuk and reveals himself in truth. You see, this psalm, this prayer, is a tool of worship to encourage and to transform the people of God. And here we see how Habakkuk is in the presence of God, how he sees God coming in his glory. And friends, this presence of God is where our doubts, where Habakkuk's doubts were exchanged for security that is only found in the character of God. I'll say it again. The presence of God is where our doubts and questions are exchanged, not for answers, but for security in who God is. Often we don't get answers, or we get answers that we don't expect because God is God and he doesn't fit in our boxes. This is why God can't be contained just to a moment or a routine. Have you ever had, you know, a song that you listen to and it was just an incredible moment where you connect on a level much more than just intellectual? You feel that you're worshiping this holy God from the depths of your being. And then you try to play that exact song again and it's just not the same. Or you have a wonderful time with your Bible, a wonderful conversation, and you try to recreate that exact routine, and in doing that, you realize it's just not the same. Friends, God can't be contained in our boxes. He doesn't fit in our boxes. As if these moments, as if these songs were God in and of themselves. God is God. He doesn't fit in our songs. He doesn't fit in our ideologies, our theologies, our philosophies. God is God. He reigns from everlasting to everlasting. God comes into our life with his character, and our doubts are exchanged for security. He shows us that our future is secure so that we live in peace and enjoy in the presence. Friends, his character, his glorious character, is so overwhelming. It transforms the questions that we have because, like Habakkuk, it transforms you. And so since moving from the United States, I've been confronted with this sport that the whole world is fascinated with except for the U.S. So football, or as we like to call it, soccer. And I have to admit, I've kind of converted and I enjoy watching it now, not nearly as much as Nebraska football. But sometimes on a Saturday or Sunday, I'll watch a game and I can watch it and my wife can be in the next room and she wouldn't even know that I'm watching it because I just kind of sit there and I watch it. But a few years ago, I was invited by a friend to go to a stadium about 45 minutes away from where we live to watch a national soccer game. So it was for the Swiss national team. And I went into the stadium and something changed. So all of a sudden, I was surrounded by 80,000 people who were screaming and yelling and having the times of their life. And suddenly, this guy who usually sits down and watches it all quietly, I was yelling with them because I was being transformed. It was like a river just flowing, taking me with them, realizing that I'm part of something bigger than myself. And that's like the presence of God. He comes and he transforms. And he consumes you into something bigger than yourself. His presence transforms the doubts and questions into peace and security. And I pray that we as a church have the power to grasp how God is in his glory, in the future, and also now, so that it affects the way that we live in the present. Habakkuk's prayer transitions in verse 8 as he begins to address God directly. So his language here changes from third person, this he, to second person, you, Lord, you. And this section marks my final and third point. We must perceive God in his glory. Now you might be saying, Scott, I don't know what seminary you went to, but you just said we need to see God in his glory, and now you're saying we need to perceive God in his glory. That's just saying the same thing in a different way. But let me explain. Habakkuk sees God, but he perceives him. So it goes on in 8 to 15. He says, your wrath against the rivers, your anger against the rivers, your indignation, you rode on their horses, your chariot of salvation, you stripped. So he's saying, you, Lord, you, it was you. In this section, Habakkuk enters into a dialogue with the Lord at his coming, and he's filled with emotion. Because he doesn't just see God in his glory, but he perceives him and he understands the implications. Habakkuk understands that the Lord has complete authority over all kingdoms. He sees and thus perceives how God's salvation and vindication of the suffering righteous are secure because his justice is assured. Friends, can I be honest with you about something? I wonder how often we see but don't really perceive. I mean, really, have you ever stopped to think about what's happened in this world in the past 18 months? And I don't mean just like a quick intellectual exercise in which we kind of think about what's happening, but I mean like really reflected on what's happening in this world so that it includes your emotions, your feelings, all of your thoughts, your heart and your soul. You know, whether Afghanistan and the terrible things that are happening, whether a global pandemic that's really just divided the world, the extreme polarized political situation in the world, earthquakes, injustice, violence. Friends, the world is in chaos. But do we see it? Do we perceive it? Habakkuk saw a world, the same world that you and I are living in, but I'm afraid of something. I'm afraid that we live so distracted, we don't really see, we don't really perceive what's happening in the world, let alone see and perceive what God is doing in it. You see, like you, I spend a lot of hours in the day sitting in front of a screen. And I recognize how in doing that, we've really become a generation saturated with information, which really has resulted in us becoming numb and blind to what's happening around us. And the truth in that statement is highlighted by the fact that your phone has probably even went off in this 40 minutes that I've been talking. And if that's not true, what is true is that if I lost your attention for just a few minutes, you probably started thinking about your Netflix series that you want to watch later, maybe what you're going to go eat for lunch, your social media accounts. See, we're saturated with so much information, so many things, that we become blind to the things that God is doing in this world that we call home. But can I ask you something? I mean, really ask you something. Today, can you disconnect from all the things that are going to rob your attention and distract you from hearing, from seeing and perceiving what God is doing in and around you? Disconnect from these distractions and fully interact in the here and now with this living and glorious God. You see, friends, this message that Habakkuk is transmitting is not light. It isn't something that you can just give half of your attention to and think that God is going to speak to the depths of your soul. It needs your full attention. It needs your full heart. But if you're willing, you're going to discover, like Habakkuk, to perceive God in his glory. And I mean really to see him and to perceive him results in so much more than just a quick, empty answer that we're used to giving in our Christian culture. But it'll go to the depths of your heart, to the depths of your soul. To perceive God in his glory, we discover that in the midst of injustice, in the midst of pain, in the midst of chaos, faith can overcome. We discover how faith can transform, how doubt and complaining can be transformed into faith and praise regardless of your situation. So I invite you, friends, to put away these distractions and see the world for what it really is and to allow God, through the power of the Spirit, to speak to the depths of your being as he transforms your faith into fear, your fear, your blindness into sight. But But be aware. These discoveries, this reality of perceiving God, of seeing this glorious God, isn't just mere intellectual pieces of information to provide some sort of mental stimulation, but it affects you to the depths of your being. It affects you of how you respond to God in the struggles of life. And this spiritual transformation, it's lived, it's breathed, and it results in an active participation in his great story. So Habakkuk ends this section by saying, I hear and my body trembles. My lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. Yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. You see, he says judgment is coming. God in his glory is coming. Yet I will wait quietly. Friends, how we view the future greatly affects the way that we live in the present. Habakkuk knows what is coming. But because he has faith in God, not in his circumstances, he can wait quietly in the present. Habakkuk sees God's glory, he perceives it, and it transforms him at the depths of his being. And just like Habakkuk, we have the best example in Jesus Christ, of Jesus waiting quietly in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of pain, in the midst of injustice, as the great example for the salvation of for you and for me. In this passage, we see in verse 13, he repeats it twice. He says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. So I can save you a lot of money in seminary. Whenever something is said twice in a row, that means, hey, this is really important. And Habakkuk sees in the midst of this injustice, in the midst of pain, that God in his glory is coming for the salvation of his people, for the salvation of his anointed, for those who believe in faith, for those who recognize him, perceive him as the one and the only glorious God who reigns from everlasting to everlasting. Friends, how we perceive the future greatly affects how we live in the present. So how are you going to see the future? Are you going to be distracted? You know, really think if you want to waste your life, then just watch Netflix every night. Spend the rest of your day on social media. But if you want to perceive this glorious God, then disconnect. Then dive into his word. See him for who he is and the wonderful things he's doing in this place we call home. I'd like to pray. Jesus, I thank you so much for your love and for your grace. I thank you for your power and for your majesty, for the mystery of who you are in so many ways, but at the same time, what seems like paradoxical, we can know you. We can have a relationship with you. And although we don't always understand everything that's happening, I thank you, Father, that you come into our life and you give us security in who you are, that our insecurities can be replaced with security in your character. And I pray, God, that that would be true in our lives, that we could see beyond what we see with our eyes and that we could see with the spiritual eyes that only you can give. In your name I pray, Jesus. Amen.